Amen. Thank you, Miss Erin. Praise the Lord. We can be drawn closer and know the depths of love and the heights of joy that still await us to discover there in heaven. The children are grabbing their Bibles and they're running off to children's church to open God's Word and hear Him speak. I want to encourage you to do the same thing here in the sanctuary, and those watching online or listening on the radio. Have a Bible before you this morning, and we're in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. If you'll be making your way there, the last couple verses of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, and as we're listening to the sermon this morning, it's not just from me, it's this message, this exhortation from the Apostle Paul as he speaks and preaches and helps us to realize just who Christ is and what Jesus has done for you and for me. And the message that he has for us today is to realize that there's someone who stands between us and God. Now, I know some people and some faiths, they think they go to a priest or they go to someone and they bring their burdens to him. Beloved, you're not bringing your burdens to me. I'm going to point you straight up to him. Amen? That's the one who can take care of you and take care of me, take care of this world. He's the one we need. He's the mediator between man and God. He's the one that we all need to look to, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just as some backdrop before we get into the text this morning, in order for worship to take place as the according to the Old Testament and the way that God prescribed that sinful man could approach him, he detailed over there in the book of Exodus and also the book of Leviticus a way that sinful man could approach God. In fact, this is important backdrop for everything that we're going to start discovering here as we go through the book of Hebrews and the importance of the sacrificial system. And so you have to understand some of that to understand more fully what Christ has done, because he's the fulfillment of all of it. But if you go back over there to Exodus, you go back to Leviticus, what you discover is that God defines how man approaches him. God defines worship, not man. And what God required for worship to take place was a place of worship. It was called the tabernacle, and he gave instructions, precise, detailed instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle. It was a pattern. There was a pattern in heaven that God revealed to him, and the instructions were given for Moses to make that same way of worship here on earth. It's also given over there that there are certain sacrifices that God required to be brought to him for worship to take place. And those are described there in the first five chapters of Leviticus. And then there's someone who offers those sacrifices, and that's the priesthood. And God as well defines who could be a priest and who could serve in the tabernacle. And God's the one, again, who defines this for mankind. Well, see, this is all a backdrop for us because Jesus is the faithful high priest that serves us and allows us to go before into the presence of God. And you need him, I need him, we all need him, and his assistance to call on the name of the Lord. In fact, if we don't have him, we have no way to get to God. And we've been discovering this is important because, listen, just as sacrifices were offered then, beloved, we have to bring a sacrifice for worship. Now, listen, this morning, I didn't see any of you bringing any bulls or any goats or any lambs into worship this morning. Why? Because God provided the lamb. Amen? He provided the only acceptable sacrifice, and that'll be highlighted as well as we go through the book of Hebrews. And so we come empty-handed. We've got nothing to offer a holy God. He's paid for everything. He's provided everything. And all we can look to is that Christ, Jesus, who died for us, the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. Aren't you grateful this morning? He made everything, paid every price, did everything that was necessary so we could worship him. Now here's the amazing thing. I don't know about you, but he paid the penalty for my sins. I'm trusting in him. But has anyone like me struggled with sin this week, been tempted in some way? I have. And if you say, well, not me, preacher, not me. Well, there's a sin of pride right there, right? All of us are tempted each and every day in a myriad of ways. Temptations and trials, they come our way and they test us and they tempt us. And of course, God wants your faith and my faith to be proven genuine in the midst of that. But as we go through that, this passage is going to help us to understand when that happens, what do I do? Where do I turn? Whom do I look to? And if I want to understand the significance of Jesus' intercession on our behalf, on my behalf, on behalf of sinners this morning, then I have to understand this passage, which concludes a little section here in chapter 2, which is highlighting the significance of Jesus putting on this stuff called flesh so that he could redeem you and me and deliver us from all of our enemies, Satan, death, sin, and for us to have victory each and every day as we run this race of faith. So we're going to read this section, if you will, stand with me. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 14, but we're going to focus on the last two verses when we get there in just a moment, because this all goes together. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, we put on flesh and blood, that's what we have, humanity. He himself, Jesus, likewise, shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Now, Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Right now, Lord, plow our hearts. Give us good soil to receive this seed, this word, that can help us each and every day as we run the race of faith. Lord, help us to realize we need Jesus as our high priest. We need him not only to be the one that's tasted death for us, the one that has defeated Satan for us. God, we need him in this critical role each and every day. And Lord, may we run to him. May we discover not only it's important to fix our eyes on him, but may we run to him, particularly when we are tempted to sin. And may we discover all the assistance that he can provide when we trust in him. We're looking to you this morning, Lord Jesus. May your spirit guide us into all truth. We ask this all in your powerful name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, back in verse 10, this is the context. All of this highlights the fact that Jesus has come to help the children, the brethren, the sons of God, to be our champion, the one that would deliver us, the captain of our salvation, as we discovered what Christ has done for us. He's come to not just deliver us, but he's also come to conquer all of our enemies, to defeat Satan. We saw that last week. To defeat death, to defeat sin. All three of our enemies he has defeated. And this truth is equally important, not just that we have one that has represented us and defeated our enemies. It's kind of like we were the armies of Israel there as they were there and their champion. They were looking for a champion to go out and defeat Goliath. And there was this little boy, David, that ran down. And Christ, listen, we're not like David. We're like all those on the sidelines, all those soldiers hoping, is there someone that can fight our giant for us? And his name is Jesus, the son of David. And he entered into that valley, and he defeated our enemies, and he is our champion. And as he is such, we need him each and every day. And that's why it's important to realize the significance of him being the high priest, to understand why it's important that I need one and you need one to represent us each and every day as our high priest. Now, there's four things he's going to say of significance here in verses 17 and 18 about our faithful high priest and why it's important for us to trust in him. Now, notice in verse 17, the first thing he says. It says here that he has identified with us. Notice this. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like us. He had to identify with us. My translation says here, in all things, you may see, in every respect, in all ways you can imagine, Jesus put on this stuff called humanity. Fully God. It's a mystery, the incarnation. How God in two natures, full God, full man, full deity, full humanity, could be one person. But Jesus put this on, and he did it so that he could identify with you and with me and go through and experience everything that you and I experience in life. It was absolutely necessary for him to be made like us. What this means, listen, is as he was born, that helpless baby in a manger that we just celebrated recently at Christmas, as he grew as a child, learning to ask questions of those in authority over him, and as he learned to respect that authority, he matured as a young man. His daddy taught him a vocation. He experienced the weariness that we experience in life doing work. He experienced the toil that we experience working the thorns and thistles out of the ground. He knew what it meant to be hungry. He knew what it meant to be thirsty. He knew what it meant to be despised, to be betrayed, to be rejected, to suffer humiliation, to experience physical pain and mental anguish, to suffer. He experienced all of this so that you and I could experience the divine power, the divine nature, that our bodies could be glorified. He put this on so, beloved, one day we could put on glorified bodies and be redeemed. Now, this is the amazing thing. The other reason that he had to put on that flesh, that humanity, is to accomplish what none of us could accomplish, and that is perfect obedience. Now, if you've perfectly obeyed every day in every way, raise your hand. I've got to put mine down. Because none of us have. But he identified with us, listen, and lived the perfect life none of us could live in order that he could go and die on that cross and pay the penalty for all the things that we've done in our flesh. And if he doesn't achieve that righteousness, beloved, he's got nothing to give, nothing to impute to us where we can exchange our unrighteousness for his righteousness. But he did. He identified with us. He was made like us in the humiliation of Christ. And what I mean by that is stepping down from glory into the world that he created, he put on this flesh so he could redeem us and so that he could help us, listen, to go there to glory and put on glorified bodies. Now, it says here, he was made like us also, listen, so that he might do something. And what is that? It says here that he did that. He was made like us, made like his brethren. Why? That he might be something. What? A merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. Now, what does this mean? He is the merciful high priest, the faithful high priest. He has come, listen, and put on this flesh so that he can represent us to God. Just as I said earlier, when you went to the tabernacle or you went to the temple to worship, before you could even enter in, it was important, listen, to realize that before you stepped into the tabernacle, there was a great big brazen altar, and you had to have your sacrifice to offer there, and you were greeted by a priest and not allowed to walk any further forward. And then on the Day of Atonement, a high priest represented the people and represented them to God. He has come to represent us and to God and to represent God to us. And he does this as a merciful high priest. And what that means is important for us today. That means he shows compassion. He is sympathetic to what you and I experience. You know why? Because he's put on this flesh. Can I tell you, listen, every time that someone went to worship in the tabernacle in the temple and they presented their offering, the priest or the high priest wasn't always merciful, right? And in fact, some of them were really not really doing what God would have them to be and do as priests. We'll discover that in just a moment. But Jesus is a merciful one, and he shows mercy. He is compassionate to what you and I experience because he understands it. It's kind of like this. I have to confess something today. You know, I there's times that I've driven home, and there happens to be someone that's standing there at a particular stoplight near Love's, and they always have this sign wanting assistance. And can I just be honest? Sometimes I just drive right by. You know what I'm talking about? Or sometimes I've seen accidents that happen, and I've seen it go, oh my goodness, look at that, and I just drive right by. Have you done that? See, this is the point. I didn't show mercy to someone in need. But Jesus didn't drive by. That's the point. He didn't drive by our hunger. He didn't drive by our accidents. He saw humanity and he put on flesh and came to do something about it. To alleviate our pain and suffering, he came to do that for us. He didn't have to, but he did. Why? Because he is merciful. And he calls us to be merciful just like that. Aren't you grateful that Jesus didn't drive by? I am. I'm glad he stepped in and put on this flesh, listen, to redeem us. Praise God this morning. He throughout his ministry, he shows us that he is a merciful God. He does this time and again. Those who were hungry, he fed. Those who needed to be healed, he gave them sight. He helped them to walk again. Even those, listen, Mary and Martha, upset that Jesus did not come in time to heal Lazarus, and he died. He demonstrated his mercy even then, calling Lazarus from the tomb. Demonstrating that mercy. And here's the amazing thing. Because of his merciful work, what he has done, there is a fountain of mercies that are new every morning and available for us this morning. And we need them in this walk of faith. I need them and you need them. And we need to recognize that if I don't have a merciful high priest, I'm not going to experience that mercy of God. But God demonstrates that mercy in what Christ has done for us. But he's not just a merciful high priest. It says he's also, praise the Lord, he's a faithful high priest. Now, these two ideas are going to be explained in chapters 3 and 4 and 5. His faithfulness in chapter 3 through about the middle of chapter 4, and then his mercy at the middle of chapter 4 to the end of chapter 5. We're going to see this as our high priest. This is setting up the next series of chapters here in the letter of sermon in Hebrews. He is a faithful high priest. In other words, listen, what God required of him, he did faithfully every single time. He was faithful, listen, to represent God and do what was required by God. And that's unlike all the other priests that you find. You know what's fascinating? If you go over there to the book of Leviticus and you discover that they've got the tabernacle built and they established it and the priests were anointed and they were ready to offer the sacrifices as God had prescribed there. It's amazing when you discover it. It didn't take long. In fact, probably about a week. And there were some priests that weren't faithful. Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire and God smote them immediately. You go through and you look at the priesthood and you see the example of Eli and his faithless sons who were not faithful in the requirement that God had for them. And they were robbing the people and fleecing the sheep and not caring for the flock of God. You read the prophets and you go through and you see how many times they speak to the corrupt priests that were serving and calling them out. And even Malachi talking about those who were compromising God's word and not honoring their brides and divorcing them and not doing what they ought to do. It's amazing. Those priests were not found faithful as they served the Lord. And yet the point he's making here is we have one who is faithful over God's house. Faithful over God's people, faithful to the calling God had for him. More faithful than Moses and Joshua and any high priest, we have one who is merciful and a faithful high priest. And praise God, he intercedes for us. And I need that intercession each and every day, and so do you. Remember in chapter 12, we haven't even gotten there yet. He's going to tell us to run this race of faith and to fix our eyes on Christ. Listen, and as we fix our eyes on him, it is essential for you and I to realize the role that he is playing as we fix our eyes on him. We have one who is interceding in our place. Beloved, what this means is, listen, as we run this race, you have to learn, I have to learn, that you don't have to come to the preacher to confess your sins. Praise God. No, you don't have to wait till Sunday. You can go at any moment to that throne of grace. Any moment you can run to the merciful high priest, and he invites you to do just that and to call on him for assistance. Praise God, he's made it that way, that we don't have to travel to a tabernacle or a temple. We can do it where we find ourselves in need. Now, that's helpful, right? As I'm walking through this week, and I find myself tempted, I find myself tried, I find myself in need, I've got one I can call on at any moment. What an amazing God. What a faithful and merciful high priest. Now, how is access made available? Listen, if you went to worship at the tabernacle or at the temple and you were met there by the priest to offer up your sacrifice, listen, you had to come not empty-handed. You came with something to offer the Lord. You came with a sacrifice. You brought your lamb. You brought your doves. You brought your goat. You brought something from your herd or something, even a grain offering. You brought something to the Lord, and the priest met you there. Now, here's the amazing thing. Every year, a sacrifice had to be made for the whole nation to make sure God's people were covered. It was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, a specific day, the most significant day on their religious calendar, it's kind of like Easter, right? Okay. Everybody gathered in worship, and there was a high priest. He was the representative for the people. And he would come, and he would represent the people in two particular ways. He would come, and a sacrifice would be offered. And as he offered the sacrifice that would be offered there in the Holy of Holies, he also confessed the sins of the nation on the head of a goat. And that goat wasn't slaughtered. That goat was actually released out into the wilderness. It was the scapegoat. And it was a picture. What a beautiful picture. That sin would be taken away from the people. I mean, it's a beautiful picture to know today. Amen. To know, listen, that my sins can be taken far away, never to be seen again. But a sacrifice also had to be made. And the sacrifice is highlighted here as it talks about what the faithful and merciful high priest did. What does he do? He had to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, when you look at that day of atonement, that day of worship, and you realize that there's a sacrifice that's offered, Jesus isn't just the one presenting that sacrifice. He himself is that sacrifice. And this is what's important to understand. He makes propitiation for our sins. In other words, what stands for you and me against us is God's wrath for our sin. We need someone that is the substitute that takes our place and takes the full wrath of God for us. And Jesus does that. That's why we worship him. That's why we serve him. That's why we love him, because he demonstrated his great love for us in that he was willing to take the wrath of God for you and for me. Not just to wipe away our sins and take them away, but also take every ounce of the wrath of God upon him on Calvary. Now, the significance of that is seen, listen, when you stop and think about what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane leading up to the cross, leading up to that moment when he would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And in that moment, you remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was with the disciples and he took, you know, Peter and James and John, he said, listen, could y'all stay right here and pray for me, please? This is heavy. And he went over here and he went a little further, it says, and he prayed. And what did he pray? Father, if it's possible, he prayed it three times. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was that cup? That cup was the wrath of God that he was going to drink down. Now, he wasn't shirking from his responsibility. He was understanding the weight of it, the seriousness of it, the gravity of it. And he was tempted, even in that moment, for the cup to pass. But he passed that. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You want to know how heavy that was in that moment? It says that he sweat blood. That's how stressful that temptation was, even there, for him to not do what God had called him to do. But he did it. And he willingly went to that cross and volunteered himself and took our place and took everything that God required as a penalty, a full penalty for sin. It's kind of like the sacrifice that was offered on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, when the heifer is offered for the people, for the nation. The priest there has to offer a sacrifice for himself. Jesus didn't have to do that. We'll discover that later in the book of Hebrews. But that priest that offers up the sacrifice for the sins of the people for that year, it's kind of like, imagine, does anybody remember that technology called newspapers? And you know, we used to get those, especially on Sunday. They were like that thick, right? You know, remember those? Man, I used to love to read the newspaper, and my boys did too, at sports section, of course, and comics, all right? But And on Sunday, you had colored comics. You remember that? All you kids have missed out, I'm telling you. You don't realize, right? The colored comics pages, right? Just imagine in the newspaper, right, are all the stories of what happens that week. And imagine there's good stories, but there's also some stories about some bad things that have happened. You know, there's always that section where you don't want your picture, right, your mugshots and the right, all the things that, you know, are recorded there. Just imagine that that paper records all the sins of the nation of Israel, and that high priest has every single day, February 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 15th, all the way up, for the whole day, the whole year, right? Today's February 16th, today's issue, right? And for that year, they're stacked there. And on that day of atonement, the high priest comes and he confesses the sins of the people, because God's people need to be covered. I hope they didn't miss anything throughout the year confessing their sin. And that sacrifice is offered. So you have that big stack of paper. And then here's today's piece of paper. And it says, the sacrifice was offered. And then you go and there's another year of papers. Just imagine how high this stack is going to get if we got the sins of everybody listed there. And then there's another covering, a temporary covering of a bull. And then we go year after year after year after year after year. I mean, that's a pretty heavy stack, right? And here's what happens. Jesus comes and he offers himself as that propitiation for the sins of the people. And in that moment, God says, and he blows all the paper away. Praise God. It's all gone, y'all. He's paid the full price, that propitiation. He drank every drop of what was deserved. That's why, listen, as believers, praise God, we're not appointed for wrath. We don't have to fear the judgment of God for sin. Why? Because Christ has taken it for us. And the picture of it is it's been, well, I love what the psalmist would say. It's as far as the east is from the west. Our sin is separated from us. It's put in the depths of the sea, never to be dredged up again. Praise the Lord. Or as that scapegoat goes off, there's just a picture that he takes it away. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? That's why we gather and worship and we magnify his name and we sing about it and we celebrate that amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? I mean, Charles Wesley wrote that, and you stop and you just contemplate. It's healthy to do that. And yet, not just was he the propitiation, not just was he the one who did that, God had to have it that way. He had to be made like us, not just to be the faithful high and merciful high priest, but that's only possible if he pays the penalty that God requires. Paul will say over in Romans chapter 3, listen, not only that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but just after that, he says, listen, this is what was required. Christ had to die to be the propitiation for our sins so that God could be both just and justifier. So that God, being a righteous God, would not wink at sin and say, oh, I'll let that one pass. No, a sacrifice had to be paid, and Jesus paid that for you and for me and for this world. And God not only is just and does the right thing with sin, he can also be the justifier and treat us just as if we've never sinned because of what Christ did and meeting that requirement. And so the reason this is important, because I don't know about you, but as I navigate life, listen, I've repented of my sins. I've put my faith and my trust in that sacrifice. It's something, a decision everyone has to make for themselves. I can't make it for you. I can't make it for my children or my grandchild. Only you can make that decision, but you must choose. And you can trust in yourself, but I can tell you, you and I can't offer the sacrifice that's required because God requires perfection. But we can trust in the one Jesus has offered. And when we do, now I have a faithful and a merciful high priest that I can come to with my burdens. I can approach and say, I need your help. And this is the amazing thing. That's what he highlights in verse 18, that I need him and so do you. But you see, in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Because see, even though Christ has paid the penalty for my sin, I experience it every day. I'm tempted. And so are you, if you're honest. We're tried each and every day. In fact, some of us are just tripped up over this stuff, as it would say in Romans 12. The sin that so easily ensnares us, right? How can I get... I don't have to be enchained by it. So many of us have been set free, but yet it's like the chains are still on us. And here's the thing. The reason we're not delivered is we're not calling out to the one to help us when we're tempted, to trust in him, to realize I need his provision when I am tempted. You see, Jesus was tempted in every way. He put this on. He knows what it means to put on humanity. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Both of the gospels there, the one that was written to the Jews, the one that was written to the world, testify that Jesus was tempted in all ways, and for 40 days the devil tried to get him to sin, and yet he never did. And he validates that what we have is the Lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. And so I have one who's experienced temptation. And listen, praise God, he doesn't drive by us, but he offers assistance if we'll call on him. And as I run this race of faith, as we're going to see when we get over to chapter 12, I need to drop the things that so easily ensnare me. I need to run this race and look to him and trust in him. He understands my frame. He's put this stuff on, and he's experienced temptation, and his spirit dwells within me, and he's given me his word, the same thing that he used to defeat temptation when Satan tempted him, and that spirit can help me and give me aid, and I have that faithful high priest, that merciful high priest to call on. That means, listen, when you're tempted this week and when you're inclined to give in, realize you don't have to. We don't have to give in to it anymore. In fact, here's something to consider. We haven't even gotten to this section yet. But over in chapter 12, it'll say, listen, beloved, you and I have not resisted temptation to the point of shedding blood. But Jesus did. Jesus did, so we wouldn't have to in this way. We could trust in him. We could rest in him. In fact, it's important. If you hold your place here, just flip over one page probably there to chapter 4. As he's going to reiterate this again over in chapter 4. And the emphasis about Jesus identifying with us and understanding what it means and the compassion that he shows us. The empathy and the sympathy that he has so that we can have grace and mercy. Notice what it says over in chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't you give up. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Our high priest is there to help us. Our high priest is available any moment of the day for us to call on. Our high priest wants us to come boldly, holding fast that confession. I'm his, he's mine, I've trusted in him. I've been born again by the blood of Christ, and the Spirit of God has convicted me of my sins, and I've trusted in Jesus. And he sympathizes with us. He understands what we're going through, and he's there for us to call on him. But we need to do that. What he is able to do, notice this, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Your version, it may also say, he is able to give succor to. Now, that's not a lollipop, okay, a succor, all right? What that means is when you see someone desperate, when you see someone in need, you bring the help that they need. Some even say it's like when you run to the cry of a child. Now, listen, any of us that have raised children know there are certain cries that children offer up that aren't really cries of desperation, right? Well, I want that toy, right? Okay? But then there, you know, moms, you get that discerning ear, right? There is a cry of need. You're off running to help them. God knows our cries in the flesh. Or as Paul would say over in Romans 7, man, the things I do in my flesh, I don't want to do. And the things I should be doing, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body? Who's going to redeem me? Praise God, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God, Romans chapter 8. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God that those who love him and are called according to his purpose, the purpose of being made into the image of Christ, guess what? He's going to work things together for good. When we experience these trials, I have a throne of grace, a throne of mercy that I can run to, that you can run to, a faithful and merciful high priest who stands there and demonstrates, I've already offered myself as the sacrifice. That's not a license to keep sinning, but it should give us a desire to realize how much he's loved us and love him back and say, set me free. In fact, Paul would say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you can write this in the margin of your Bible, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Why? That you may be able to bear it. Bear what? The temptation. In other words, listen, Christ has opened up for us an avenue of assistance that we can trust in him. When you are tempted this week, and we're all going to be tempted, beloved, because we live in a fallen world, we still got this flesh on, and one day, praise God, we'll be saved. Listen, not just from the penalty of sin, nor the power of sin, but from the presence of sin, that's heaven. But until then, as we navigate, we're going to be tempted. When that happens, don't throw up your hands and say, I got no hope. No. No temptation has overtaken you. No temptation has come your way that you're the only one going through it. It's common to all of us. In fact, your Savior experienced the temptation. Now, he didn't sin, praise God, because he can redeem us. But beloved, when this happens, realize God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He gives his spirit. He's given us his word. We have a high priest who's interceding there. Our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we have him to run to. And sometimes you have to get on your knees and say, God, I don't want to be tripped up by this any longer. I want to run this race. I'm tired of tripping myself up. I want to be delivered. I want the power of God. And we call out for grace, and we call out for God to deliver us. God, crucify my flesh and its desires. I don't want it to lord over me anymore. I want to present myself as a servant of righteousness, not of unrighteousness. That leads to holiness. God, I want to live that way. And God says he will open the door, the way of escape, so you don't have to give in. You can bear it and get through it. And what happens is God refines our faith, purifies it, and we learn the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We learn the depth of his great love for us. We should grow in that understanding as we see, wow, what an amazing Savior that's paid the penalty for my sins and has done everything that is necessary and has offered deliverance so that I don't have to live this way any longer. Praise God. And listen, if you think you can do it on your own, you'll never call out for him. But we can't do it on our own. I need him. You need him each and every day. And he's only one breath away. Jesus, I need you. Praise God. I don't have to get a sacrifice and bring it to the temple or to the tabernacle. Praise God, we don't have to come and find one that's perfect to offer up. He's right there waiting. When I'm tempted, when I'm experienced, I can call on him and there's grace. And he doesn't just drive by. He understands and he offers himself. He offers his spirit and he says here. Too often though, what? We don't cry out. We just throw our hands up. Oh, I can't do it. Beloved, we've not been stretched. We've not resisted to the point of shedding blood. He did. Look to him, trust in him, call on him. He understands that full force of that temptation. And he didn't give in. And sometimes he must increase and I must decrease. God, let your spirit dwell within me so that I don't have to respond to this. You know, James says it in an amazing way. If you and I will draw near to God, you know what happens? The devil will flee from you. The devil doesn't want to be around that. Temptation meant call on him. We have, praise God, a merciful and faithful high priest. Maybe you need to call on them this morning. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you've been tempted and you've been tripped up and you realize, you know what? I need to call on him. You know, I love what 1 John says, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, he says this in chapter 2 of 1 John. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Have you come to understand the significance of your faithful high priest who is there ready to help when you and I are tempted? And we just need to trust in him. If you feel alone in your struggle, I invite you, kneel, call on him. I need you, Jesus. Let it penetrate your thinking, all that he suffered, all that he experienced, so that you and I wouldn't have to experience any of the wrath of God. And don't be ashamed to call on him. Don't, the little things that trip you up, call on him. Call on him now. It's never too late while you have breath. Jesus, I need you. Because I need him. And so do you. I want to invite you to bow your heads with me this morning. In order to call on him, you need to be one of his children, one of the seed of Abraham that he came to bring help to. That seed of Abraham are those who walk by faith like Father Abraham, those who are justified by faith like Father Abraham. It's not the nation Israel he's talking about. He's talking about all those who have repented and placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And if that's not the case for you today, then that's the first step to be able to call on your high priest. And that's to come saying, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, I believe you died for me. Now I want to repent of my sins. I'm convicted by your Spirit. I realize I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. But I believe, Jesus, you died for me. And I want to put my faith and trust in your sacrifice. Save me from my sins. Come and live within my heart. Be the Lord of my life. If you want to do that today, Pastor Scott and I are here. We'd love to pray with you and talk about how you can have a personal relationship each and every day with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've done that, but you've not obeyed the Lord in believer's baptism, and you realize today's the day. I need to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and present myself as a candidate for baptism to obey him and follow him in that way. We invite you as well to acknowledge that. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. We come and we confess what Christ has done for us. Or maybe you just need to plant your life here at South River Baptist Church. Maybe the Lord's led you here and you need to lock arms with us and plant your life here and help us to bring this good news to a world around us, that there's one who doesn't drive by. There's one who sees us in our predicament, sees the hunger that we have in our soul, sees, listen, the wrecks that we've made in life, and he doesn't just drive by. He brings assistance to those who call on him. And so maybe you need to do that today and lock arms with us to bring that message of hope to a world around us. We need to obey the Lord this morning. If you're struggling with sin, you're easily tripped up right now, fix your eyes on Jesus and call on him. Acknowledge that he has paid the penalty for your sin. Nothing more is required, and ask him for deliverance today. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit, to give you the word of God that can help you to defeat that temptation when it comes as you trust in him. Ask him to help you to fix your eyes on him this week, especially when you know that temptation might come, to fix your eyes on him and to run this race and realize that all that he has done for you and for me, and for this world. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If we need to make a decision, now's the time to respond. As we're praying in the pew, our prayer is a prayer of gratitude and thankfulness. Jesus, thank you that I can call on you at any moment and know that you provide aid. Lord Jesus, we praise your name today, and we thank you that you stand there at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, pleading for us. Lord, thank you, being merciful and gracious toward us. Thank you that you are available to help us in times of need, when we struggle, Father, when we know, we cry out, Lord, that we need help. Father, help us to realize that today, this week. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you put on this flesh and identified with us so that not only you could redeem us, but also that you could intercede for us, and one day we could put on glorified bodies. Until we experience that, Lord, help us to run this race of faith, trusting and looking to you, resting in you, and experiencing your goodness each and every day, your mercies and your grace. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask this all in your precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen.